We're going to be in the book of 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, we'll read the first 8 verses responsively. I'll read the odd verses, you'll read the even verses out loud with me. 2 Kings chapter 7. If you hit Psalms, you went too far, so just keep looking there. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 7. And we'll read the first 8 verses responsibly. I'll read the odd verses. You'll read the even verses out loud with me. We'll pause at any punctuation that's present. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, and the camp, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver, and gold, and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it." And let's pray. God, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings. I thank you for the Thanksgiving time, being able to see family. But Lord, you're not done with your church. You want us to keep going forward. I ask you, please help us, Lord, to continue on. Lord, be with your service today. I ask you, please bless, Lord, that we would do things to give you honor, to give you glory that you deserve. And be with our pastor. Would you continue to fill him with your spirit? Give him strength as he preaches now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I want to truly, truly help you today. My voice is a little bit raspy, but you'll just have to bear with me. But I believe that this is a tough time of year for many. Matter of fact, I know it is. And I really think if you'll listen to me today, not just at Christmas time, and not just at tough days, but everybody's having a tough time at some point in time. This is one of those sermons that will help you no matter when your tough days come. Israel has been in the midst of a famine for 3.5 years. You have to understand that Elisha had been with God and said, look, to judge Ahab, they were shutting off the water in the heavens for 3.5 years. There was going to be no rain at all for 3.5 years. Now, you talk about getting bad. You know, we go a couple months around here with no rain, and everybody's about to spit dust. Imagine 3.5 years like that. And it got so bad that if you read, and don't look there right now, but in the previous chapter, it got so bad that people were literally boiling and eating their own children. It was horrendous. They were selling animal waste for food to try to stay alive. And I'm not talking about just for pittance. I mean, it was a pretty heavy price just to get animal waste to eat. We think we have it bad in America. We're spoiled. There was more food consumed from Thursday to yesterday in America than some countries will see in a month or more. Especially if you saw that turkey that Harry and Kathy and Sam had, 39-pound turkey. I ain't never seen a turkey that big that was a real turkey, not human. But we throw away more food than most countries eat. When I was a teenager, I was in Mexico doing missions work, and we were up in the Sierra Madre Mountains, and the Tarahumara Indians were there. They would literally come into town and ravage through the garbage cans and scrape food out and feed it to their children. We threw out potato salad that was spoiled, and they would gather it up and eat it. And some of the folks from America were trying to stop them. They said, look, you don't understand, they've built up a resistance to food poisoning. These people are so poor, the ladies wore six skirts at a time, all the time. And what they would do is they would take the outer ones out, and that's what the children slept on at night outside. They were just nomads that went from place to place. We think we've got it bad. Ladies, you threw more food out than most people get to have. Now, there were four lepers, the Bible says, and these lepers were not allowed to be in the city where the Israelites were. Leprosy, of course, was a very contagious disease. It was a very nasty disease. Leprosy is one of those diseases that starts off as a pimple or a scab, and then it gets into the blood system and it infects, and it'll begin rotting away wherever it was. Generally, it's in the fingers or the nose or the face. And if you got it in the nose, it would start working till your nose actually is eaten away and eaten off your body. Same with your fingers and your arms and legs. And these are open running sores that would just ooze and nasty stuff. If you went into town, the shopkeepers would keep a pole behind the counter. And generally it was a very long pole, and they would push the lepers and said, you have to stay this far away. That's where you get the term wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Literally, that's what it was. And God allowed these four lepers to, and you have to understand, if you weren't allowed in town and it was that bad in town, can you imagine when nobody would take care of you? They didn't have an American government with welfare that's neither well nor fair. These four men said, look, it's so bad that we've got to do something. Now, Elisha had just told one of the men of God, and I love this part of the story. I'm going to throw a fit for a second. I want you to look at verse number 2. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? See, Elisha had just said in verse number 1, we're going to come out of this, and tomorrow about this time, instead of everybody buying and selling animal waste, he said, you're going to be able to buy grain and corn and other things for pennies on the dollar. There'll be so much plenty that you won't have to worry about anything. And this doubter said, if God could even open up windows in heaven, could it actually happen? Can I tell you something? It can. They had doubters back in Bible days, just like we have doubters today. I hear people say all the time, preacher, do you think? Yep. You think God could? Yep. How many people were, and don't raise your hand, but how many people were wondering if we could have another election and get a real president? Guess what? I happen to believe we could. And look what's happening. I believe God's going to allow and spare America for another generation, which means our work's just started. We have to have revival to keep it going.
Amen.
But I want you to notice something. God, Elisha looks at that man and says, it's going to happen. You're going to see it, but you're not going to partake thereof. You're going to die. By the way, he did. But I want you to see something here. Look at verse number 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? He said, what are we doing just sitting here dying? What are we doing just sitting here starving? Then it goes, if we go into town, they'll probably kill us. They'll not give us anything and we'll starve and die. If we sit here, we're going to die. But just down the road a little ways is the enemy army, the Syrian army. Maybe if we wander down the road, they'll have pity on us and give us a little food. Worst case scenario, they kill us. But I'd rather get killed by a sharp sword than starve to death. They said, what's the difference? If we sit still, we're going to die. If we go back, we're going to die. We might as well go forward. There's a chance. There's a chance. Their choices are not very good, but they do have a choice. You have to understand, this is life and death. This is life altering. When I was at the hospital with my heel, and I fractured my heel into 11 different pieces, and they had to put 5 screws in. Both at the hospital and the surgeon said, you do understand, Pastor, this is a life-altering injury. I said, I understand that. I said, I've had my foot in my mouth so much, I might not be able to get it there. And I said, I understand that, and I'll do what I'm told. But they said, you do realize if you don't do everything right, this you may not walk on that foot again. I said, I do realize that. I'm going to listen. I'm stubborn, but not stupid. And I'm still stubborn, but not stupid. I've done everything they've asked me to do. And I have not put weight on it yet. Now, a week from tomorrow, I go back to the surgeon. Lord willing, he's going to let me walk. Amen. But we'll find out. But this is life and death. The decision of these four lepers is whether we live or whether we die. This wasn't my comfort level. This isn't whether or not I'll have a bigger Christmas or a smaller Christmas. It was a matter of life and death. It looks pretty bleak. But they decided to go back is death, to sit still is death. The only hope I have is to go down the road and go forward a little ways. And just maybe, there'll be life. But I want you to see something here. I love what God does. They go into the down the road and they go forward. And the Bible says that they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrian army. And something was very strange. It was quiet. There was no noise. There was no movement. There was the smell of food cooking on the stove, but there was no clattering of pans. They said, what's going on? They went up to the first door and nobody answered, but they knew something was going on inside and the door was left cracked open. They pushed the door open. They looked inside and there's plenty of food and nobody there. Say, what are they going to do? Scarf it down. They began to eat. They looked around and they went to door after door after door, and the entire Syrian army was gone. They left everything behind. Their silver, their gold, their food, their weapons, everything. The Bible says that God had caused in the twilight, the middle of the night, allowed them to hear the sounds of chariots and horses and the noise of an army, and they were so scared that they literally jumped out of bed and started running and were gone. Can you imagine these four men going house to house, shoving food in their pockets? Ate till they couldn't eat anymore, kind of like Thanksgiving about 1 o'clock in the afternoon when you were laying on the couch going, oh. Wait a minute. Then they're going around filling up their pockets and they're grabbing the silver and grabbing the gold and gathering things that may help them. But I want you to notice something. Verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the othermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and raiment and hid it, and came again and entered into another and carried it thence also and went and hid it. Well, look at verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Everybody look at me. There's four people enjoying a city's worth of food and riches. And they said, we're not doing very well. They left and went back to town. They told the governor of the land, said, look, the Syrian army pulled out. God caused them to leave. There's a whole encampment sitting there waiting for Israel. They didn't believe him. He said, you wait here, and if you're not telling the truth, I'm going to kill you. Man, they're pulling food out of their pockets, showing them everything they got. Didn't matter. They sent somebody down the road and came back and said, Governor, it's true. And there was so much food there that God allowed Israel to be spared. Now, wait a minute. Those four men could have not gone back to town. They could have hit it and had enough for themselves and nobody else. But they said, we don't do well. This day is the day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go tell the king's household. As they pack their pockets full, they realize there's other people out there that need help. We have more than we need, and there's other people that need help. Let me transition for a moment here. We all face times in our own lives where we have big decisions to make. By the way, life is a series of decisions. And each decision you make often gets harder and harder. And each decision we make hinges off of the previous decision. I had a man call me last night. I spent 90 plus minutes on the phone with him, counseling him. Decision after decision after decision. I got a text from him this morning, and he said, Brother, he said, thank you for allowing me to call you. He said, I don't have many friends in this world that I trust. He said, but every time I do what you tell me, it's biblically right, and it turns out. He said, I'm glad I have you to run to. And I said, I'm honored that you run to me. I'm not the source of all knowledge. I don't lift myself up, but can I tell you something? I've spent 44 years doing what I'm doing right now, trying to help people. I'm 57 years old and know more about life than most people my age. Because I've helped more people than most people my age. I happen to know and have counseled people, millions of people, through the decisions of life. And I've seen people make right decisions and wrong decisions. And if you'll listen to me today, I could help you. Your decisions may not be life or death for you. But it may be life or death for somebody to follow you. I've watched people make a decision about leaving church. Somebody got upset that I said something to them. They've pulled their family out of church and ruined their children. It wasn't life and death to mom and dad, but it was life and death to the kids, to the grandkids. You see, it may not be life and death, but it might be life altering. Let's look at what these four men did and see how we can apply it to our lives today. Number one, everybody look at me. To sit still is death. To sit still is death. Sitting still means you've given up. You quit. But I want you to know something. He leaned over to me on Tuesday afternoon and he said, "Brother, you don't have any give up in you, do you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Normal people wouldn't be out here right now in your condition." I said, "I'm not pregnant." He said, "You know what I mean." I said, "Yes, sir, I know what you mean." I said, "But to sit still, what good's that going to do?" I said, "I can sit at home on a recliner. I can sit at my office in my desk chair, or I can sit out here in a ground blind." He looked at his son and he said, "Wished we had 100 of these guys." He said, son, "That's a man's man there." He said, "That's a man that is as serious about God as anybody I know in this country." He said, "That's why he's going to be at the college in a few weeks." Can I tell you something? I don't sit still well. Just ask my wife. Can I tell you something? I decided I wasn't going to sit still. I crashed my heel on that Thursday. Sunday, I preached. All wrapped up. You had to move the pulpit back, and I slid out here and rolled up in a chair. But guess what? Got her done. Say, did it hurt? I was going to hurt whether I was here or at home. Might as well hurt here and enjoy it. Came back, preached Sunday night. Did it hurt? Yep. But guess what? I made it. Came back Wednesday night, preached again. Guess what? Went to the doctor that afternoon, had surgery the next day. And I missed the next three services because they had me on drugs. Can I tell you something? When you face the hard times, don't ever stop coming to church. Isn't it amazing when hard times come, the first thing to drop is church? Come on now. I got a coon in the tree. Arr! I hear people say all the time, "Well, I just had such a hard time. I lost a loved one. The hardest place to go is church." That ought to be the easiest place to go, not the hardest. I'm talking about don't miss. I talk to people all the time. They'll say, "Preacher, my life's a mess." Yeah, and if you were here church Sunday, everything just fell apart in your life. I just preached on how to keep it from falling apart. I'll give you the outline. "Oh, I guess I should have been there." Yes, you should have been there. Don't stop reading your Bible because you're having a tough time. Everybody look at me for a second here. God didn't create your tough time. Sin does. Quit blaming God for your tough time. Death didn't come because of God. Death comes because of sin. The wages of sin is death, not the wages of God. Don't stop praying. Well, it seems like when I pray, God doesn't answer. Maybe God's telling you no when you need to figure out what else to pray for. Everybody doing all right? There were many a times my grandson asked me for things. And I looked to his mother or his father and said, and they said, and I'd look at my grandson and say, "Nope. Popo, go talk to mom and dad about that. You can get the poochie lip all you want, but too bad." get the poochie lip too long, and Mama got the wooden spoon out. He understood what the wooden spoon was for. He saw that thing come and sit down. He understood what that thing's for. He'll never use one in the kitchen, I promise you. Won't be any left because they're all broke. But it seems like when we ask, we think we deserve it, so we're waiting for the answer we want. Just because you ask doesn't mean God's obligated to answer it the way you want. There's things we ask for that we should not ask for. There's things that we ask for God wants better. Everybody doing okay? So just because you didn't get it the way you want didn't mean God didn't answer it. Maybe he said, wait. Maybe he said, no. Maybe he said, ask for something else and I'll give it to you. I've led some pretty tough people to the Lord. I won't give you the full name of this person. Some of you would know who it is. I spent 5.5 years talking to a man about getting saved. His name was Jeff. Great big old husky feller. I mean, a tough man. I remember talking to him and he'd say, preacher, I'm not ready to get saved, but when I'm ready to get saved, I'll call you. 5.5 years. Regularly, I'd hit him with the gospel. He loved me. He liked me. He wouldn't get saved. His wife and children were saved. He wasn't saved. He'd bring him to church, sometimes come to church, but he wouldn't get saved. Remember the day he had a heart attack? He was in hospital in Hagerstown. Not Meredith, it was before then. It was the old Hagerstown Hospital. I picked up the phone, called his wife, said, what room's he in? I'm coming. She said, "But pray." I said, I didn't ask you. I'm telling you, I'm coming. I said, you better pray. I walked in the room. I said, Jeff, you didn't call me. I figured God got your attention. He said, can you shut the door? We need to talk. I shut the door. In about 10 minutes, that man bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. By the way, he's still in church, not here, but elsewhere. We prayed for 5.5 years for the man to get saved. Guess what? God did all he could do. It took that man time to, it was up to him. Wasn't up to us praying. It was up to him receiving. You see, to give up or to sit still means you allowed the burden to bog you down to the point where you do nothing. I'm not one of those people that gives up real well. I might not be able to carry the whole load, Brother Kevin, but I'm going to carry what I can carry. As I started getting stronger and stronger and figuring out wheels and different things, I started doing more and more around the house to try to help my wife. Now, carrying hot coffee was the last thing I conquered. Not real good. You know, and you don't do that on crutches, I found out. You say how, don't ask. I'm not about to let a burden bury me. I can hurt and still move. Amen, Brother Aaron? The only thing that was broke was my heel. 99% of my body was fine. Now that 1% sure did hurt. Now, wait a second. It didn't mean life was over. Just got to change it for a while. I'll turn to Matthew chapter 11 very quickly. I want you to notice something, and I've preached this part before, but something that sometimes we mix up the wrong way here. Look at verse 28, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are what? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, everybody look at me. Does God say when we're heavy laden and we need rest that we come and drop our burden off at him and walk away? Oh no, look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, look, you come bring your burden to me, that's fine, but you're going to have to hook up with me, and I'll help you pull the load, but I'm not pulling your load for you. God's not a welfare God. God says, I'll get in the yoke with you and help you pull, but you're going to pull your weight. Once you get strong enough, I'll back out of it, and you can pull it yourself. God didn't say, you bring it to me, drop it at the altar, walk away, and he takes care of it all. That's not fair to God. That's not fair to you. You don't go to the gym and sit there and eat hamburgers, french fries, and shakes, watching everybody work out and say, I got stronger, I went to the gym. No, you get stronger when you get rid of the food and you go there and you bear the burden. You don't get strength away from the load, you get strength because of the load. I'm just so tired. Problem after problem after problem. Well, God knows you're strong enough and you're able to do it, and he wants you to be stronger. Man, they called me last night. He said, I feel like sometimes I only call you with problems. I said, that's what the term pastor is for. That's what I'm here for. He said, well, and it was another preacher. He said, I know, but I hate being, I said, it's okay. That's what we're all here for. Can I tell you something? You don't get strength without the load. You get strength because of the load. He said, well, I know you're tied up with your leg. I said, my leg has nothing to do with my mouth. I said, I can handle this. I can handle. I was counseling. Now, folks had to come to my house sometimes to counsel because I wasn't able to drive. I'd meet them somewhere else. But guess what? Still did it. Did it by phone. Did it by person. You say, why is that, preacher? Because I have to carry what load I can carry and how I can carry it. It's making me stronger. You wait till they let me kick this boot off. Physical terrorists have never seen somebody like this patient's going to be. I'm going to recover in world record time because I will use my stubbornness against me when it's time. I promised you I'd wait till it's time. It's almost time. I'm in the starter blocks. Mark, set. I'm just waiting for the pistol to go, and it's go time. Amen. I'm like that horse in the state in the starter gate at the Kentucky Derby, just ready to go. I'm just waiting for that thing to ding and open up, and I'm out of there. Now wait a minute. You say, why is that, preacher? Because I've been waiting long enough. It's time for go time. Last time I went to the doctor, he said, I want you working that ankle. Get that thing limbered up and loosened up. And look, my right foot is as limber as my left foot right now, even though it's a third bigger. Still swollen. 6 months before to go down. Now, wait a minute, but I can move my ankle that way. I can move it this way. I've got pretty good motion in that thing. I can't wait till next Monday when I walk in there and he said, move that thing. I'm going to say, why is that? Because I've done everything he's told me to do. And I've stayed off it. Say, why? Because ain't time to be stubborn yet. Now, when it's time to be stubborn, I'm going to hurt like the dickens. But guess what? I'll hurt so that I can get through this thing faster. You see, I don't plan to sit still. God did not promise to remove your load. He promised to pull the load with you. God never said he would take your load away. He said, cast your care upon me. The word cast there means to throw in an effort to retrieve. When you go fishing, you don't throw the line out and walk away. You throw it out so that you get something to bring it back. God said, cast your care upon me, for he careth for your soul. In other words, throw it out, he'll put something on the hook, and you bring it back. You see, to sit still means you become a sitting duck to the enemy. One of the dumbest things people do when somebody starts in one of these mass shootings is sit there doing nothing. Don't be a sitting duck. But can I tell you something? In life, don't be a sitting duck. When I was up duck hunting in Maine, duck and goose hunting, we'd call them in, wait for them to come up to the decoys. Say, why is that? Because as they came and sat in amongst the decoys, they were dead. Everybody doing okay? They're investigating them and flying over. Boom, boom, boom. That's what happens. Those sitting ducks become targets. Don't be a sitting duck to the devil.
Well, I'm just so tired of the Christian life. I'm going to quit. I got all these problems and God's not helping me.
God isn't helping you because you didn't go to him for help. You went to him to take it all away and he said, no, you're going to pull your load. He's pulling his part. Where are you pulling? Amen. Everybody doing okay? Number two. So the lepers said to sit still is to die. To go back is to die. Everybody look at me. Galatians 4:9 says, why turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desired again to be in bondage? Why is it that when times get tough, we go back to the devil's ways? We go back to the alcohol. We go back to the cigarettes. We go back to the worldly talk. We go back to the ways of the world. And we go back to the devil. Why turn ye again to the beggarly elements? To go back is death. I'm going to say something y'all aren't going to like, but hang on. Even the good things in life you can't turn back to.
Well, I wish my kids were little again.
You're an idiot. No, 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 no. I'm way too old for that. Amen. My daughter's having a baby in May, and they said, well, we've got it all planned because we got to have mom down there, and you got to be down there too because you got to watch Hudson because mom and Michael are going to be there with Mindy Bertha. And I said, that's fine as long as you have him potty trained because I ain't changing no diaper. I said, or you better have somebody on speed dial coming to your house because I ain't changing it. He said, preach, I didn't change my own kids. I'm not changing my grandkids. Now, I'll do anything else in the world. I'll wash clothes, clean house, cook, you name it, do it all. I ain't changing no diaper. I'll play in deer guts all day long. I ain't changing no diaper. I can't smell, but I still ain't changing no diaper. I've kept that promise. I haven't changed one of his diapers. Everybody doing all right? You say, well, preacher, you can say what you want, but he's going to be pod trained or I ain't changing him. You better have one that says up to 35 pounds because he's going to feel it, amen? To go back is death. Why do you want to go back to what was? Because what was will never be again. Even if you could go back, everything else has changed around you. Some of us older folks need to realize we can't expect this generation to live the way we lived. It's not the same generation. We have to understand things have changed, like it or lump it. I remember when I was a kid, my dad's back there. He could probably tell you about every year or once every other year, we would get all the way up to Cleveland. I lived 60 miles from Cleveland. About every other year, we would go to a ball game. And if the youth department went to Cedar Point, it got up to Cleveland. And that was a long trip. Some of you drive more than that each way to work every day. I remember going all the way to Akron. Akron's what, 12 miles? 18 miles from where I grew up. Shoot, you go farther than that just to go out to eat every week. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's a different world. back in the 60s and 70s and before then, if you got a car that got 100,000 miles out of it, you were doing good. Now you don't even change spark plugs for 100,000 miles. Things have changed. Maybe not all things good, but things have changed. You can't expect to pay a nickel for a loaf of bread. You can't even get a slice of bread for a nickel. Why do we want to go back? Dumb illustration, but it's the best one and it's most applicable. If you drive home today and do nothing but look in the rearview mirror, you're going to crash. Then why do you want to live your life that way? Why do you want to live looking backwards? I got way too much out ahead of me to worry about what was. Good or bad. Enjoy it, pass it, and keep on going. Because to go back is death. I've enjoyed every stage of life. Brother Anthony was talking about that in Sunday school this morning. I enjoy being a pawpaw. I enjoy having fun with my grandson. I enjoy being a father-in-law. Everybody doing okay? I just spent several days with my son-in-law. My daughter-in-law this morning texted me and texted me something extremely sweet and kind. And I told her, I said, you don't know how much I needed that today. Can I tell you something? I consider them my daughter and my son, not my daughter-in-law and son-in-law. I looked at my son-in-law this week and I put my arm around him while we were in the ground blind. And I said, Doc, I'm not your dad, but I want you to know I'm always here as your dad if you need me. He said, Dad, I know that. I know that. Whew. I needed that. I said, well, I needed it too. You see, and everything's fine. He just needed to know where he stood. You see, God said a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Just because you fell doesn't mean you stay down. You get back up. Amen. You fall out of the tree, you get back up. Just need a little help. You can take the spoils from the enemy if you go forward. If you lay on the ground and cry, there's no spoils. Laying there just whining about it and going back and sucking on your thumb doesn't do anything. Did you know these four leprous men got the joy that everybody else was looking for? Everybody else was sitting at home doing nothing. They were out trying to go forward. Everybody sitting on their do nothing didn't get anything. They got the things the world was looking for free. They got to see God work the miracle. Everybody enjoyed the spoils from it, but they saw the miracle. I don't know about you, but I enjoy seeing miracles. I enjoy seeing God work. The world in America in this generation in this church needs to see somebody be successful for God. Amen. I am sick up to here with churches that are doing nothing. I was knocking on doors not long ago, and a grouchy old person said, if you're that hard up that you have to knock on doors, maybe you ought to try something different at your church. I said, no. I said, it's people like you that need me to knock on your door so you know where to come when you have problems. Amen. He said, well, where did you get that? I said, from the Bible. God said, go house to house. I said, maybe if you'd read your Bible, you'd find out what the real problem is. That's that you're on your way to hell. Amen. Boy, they didn't like that too much. Say, preacher, did you really say that? Yep. They didn't like me, but I knew they were listening. By how loud the door shut. Can I tell you something? Maybe we ought to realize it's not the loudness of the bad, it's the quietness of the good. For too long, talking about right has been bad. Talking about right is right. Talking about bad should not be talked about. Maybe we need to realize that sitting still causes death. Seeing people get saved is more exciting than sitting there doing nothing. Seeing people's lives changed is better than doing nothing. Seeing people get closer to God and God bless their families and bless their home is better than sitting there doing nothing other than watching the stupid TV. Fellowshipping with God's people is better than sitting at home watching the boob tube. Everybody doing okay? Or videos on their phone or whatever. Everybody look at me for a second. We're not going to take time to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about put on the whole armor of God. Did you know that there's no armor for your back? God said, if you're going to fight for me, don't turn around. You turn around, nothing protect you. Say why? Because God doesn't want you going back. He wants you going forward. Amen. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Talks about a breastplate. Doesn't talk about a backplate. God didn't protect your back because you're not supposed to turn and run. Keep on going forward. God said in Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no discharge in that war. Did you know there's no discharge in the war of life? You see, you're going to die if you turn your back. I had a preacher a couple months ago called me and he said, "Preacher, you're getting to be pretty close to 60. Are you making plans for retirement?" He happens to be a few years older than I. It was not Brother Fugit. He said, I'm getting to the point where I'm thinking about, I understand why these guys talked about retiring because I'm getting tired. I said, well, I'm not getting tired, but I'm not going to retire either. I plan on retreading, not retiring. I said, I may get to a point where I can't pastor, but I'm never going to get to a point where I can't preach unless I lose my mind or I can't get there. I said, I'm going to keep going till I can't go anymore. Amen. There may come a day where I'm not physically or mentally able to carry the load of this church, but I hope I can teach Sunday school. I hope I can make visits with the new pastor. I want to do something for God. If you're still sucking air, God can use you. If God's got you alive, God can use you. Number three, the best moves forward. To sit still is death. To go back is death. So your best bet, just keep going forward. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Did you know goodness and mercy can't follow if you're sitting still? Goodness and mercy cannot follow if you go back to get them because they won't be there. Goodness and mercy only come as you go through, not because you stopped. Amen. You have to keep pressing. I love that song. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I love that song. I may not get as high as I once did, but I can keep on jumping. Going forward is always success. The first vehicle that was mass produced was the Model T. You know what the second car Henry Ford mass produced was? The Model what? A. Did you ever wonder why A came before T? Because when Henry was designing the first one, he went A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T. 20 versions before he got to the one that he liked. The next time they said, you need a new one, he got it right the first time. He called it Model A. That's why the T came before the A. It took him 20 different tries. Think of how many, I think it said Edison had gone through over 1,000 filaments for a light bulb before he got it to where it would work. When my wife and I were in Hawaii, King Palace. There are light bulbs out in front of his palace that Thomas Edison installed, and they still work with the same filament that he put in there 100 years ago. By the way, the one that worked was the first one he put in. He just had to rework it. Maybe we ought to realize we don't quit. Took him over 1,000 different tries. And every day you take it for granted what we have. I realize you're not using incandescent lights, but that's what started it all. You see, you can take the spoils from the enemy when you move forward. You get nothing if you sit still. You get nothing if you go back. If you go forward, I love the verse in Jude. Bible talks about that we snatched them from the fires, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Snatched them from the fires? Yeah. God said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Did you know that hell is not marching? Christians are supposed to be marching. Gates are defensive. Gates don't move. We're supposed to be crashing the gates of hell, snatching people from hell by giving them the gospel and pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Gates are there to keep people in and out. We're supposed to crash the gates. By the way, Jesus has the keys to the gates of hell. Amen. He has the keys of death and hell. Say, what is that key? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, they got the joy the world was looking for. They got the things the world was looking for, and they got it for free. All they had to do was keep on going. May I say something here? We all face problems in life. Cancer will come. Death to a loved one will come. Accidents will happen. Tragedies will come. Ebb and flow in finances will happen. Disease and heartbreak will come. Pain will come. If you sit still, you're going to die. If you go back, you're going to die. Your best move, let's go forward. Let's just go forward. One illustration, I'm done. General George S. Patton was one of my World War II heroes. I've read probably in the neighborhood of 8,000 pages about George Patton. George Patton was one of the most aggressive, successful generals America has ever had. I'm not saying everything about George Patton was perfect, but he did know how to fight. Something about George Patton that people didn't understand, he was a student of war. Something that he noticed about war was this: when the enemy attacks and they start lobbing mortar rounds in, what they'll do is they'll throw an initial volley, and then they extend by about a half a degree, because they know once they start lobbing that the enemy is going to move back. So they would increase the distance in order to kill more soldiers. General Patton understood that the enemy, as soon as that initial volley was over, They understood most people would walk back away from it to get away from where it was landing. Patton taught his soldiers in the 3rd and 7th armies that he led, when under fire, move forward. If you don't move forward, they'll shoot over your head and you can march right up to them and kill them. They're not used to somebody moving forward. They're used to people moving backwards. What made General Patton what he was? He wasn't afraid to move forward under fire. Christian, we ought to learn from the old blood and guts general himself, move forward under fire, not backwards.
It hurts and it's scary.
Yeah, it's scary and it hurts, but guess what? I'd rather it be going over my head than hitting me. The best move is forward. Always move forward. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're coming to a hard time of the year. Keep going forward. Coming to a time of year where we miss people. Keep moving forward. Coming to a time of year where it's hard. Keep moving forward. Coming to a time of year where financially maybe we're not prepared for it. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Well, my family doesn't understand. Keep moving forward. My friends don't understand. Keep moving forward. The best move is forward. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today? Do you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. To sit still is death. To go back is death. To move forward, there's hope. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Maybe you say, preacher, I just raised my hand. I needed something from God today. Maybe you ought to get out of your seat and move forward. Come kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Let God work on your heart for a moment. Pray. Tell him what you need. Let God do the work and you move forward with him.